We shall now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In whom, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Last Sabbath morning, we considered that forgiveness comes from the heart of God. Mercy, forgiveness, it is from the goodness of God, one of his divine perfections. And this sets apart God from all else. Micah, the prophet, exclaims, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because," and here is the reason, "because he delighteth in mercy." God forgives sin because he delights in mercy. But friends, forgiveness comes to us in a certain channel. And no, it is not our good works. We can never be good enough to earn the favor of God. You see, according to our text, forgiveness is laid up in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We receive mercy from God in Christ. Yes, God delights in mercy, but how are we going to have access to it? God justifies the sinner, but how are we going to reach up and enjoy his grace? How are we going to obtain this pardon? God pardons sin, but how are we going to experience it? Clearly, it is found here in our text. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Through the blood of Christ, by faith in his blood, Paul says in another place that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And God has set him forth to be a propitiation, turning away the wrath of God through faith in his blood. Forgiveness is by the blood of Jesus. And do we realize our need of forgiveness? Have we been awakened to a true sense of sin? And that is the first thing that we consider this Sabbath morning, and that is the need for forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And who does not need their sins forgiven? If our sins are on us, then God's wrath is upon us. We need our sins to be forgiven if we are to escape the wrath and curse of God. In the second place, we want to consider the cause of forgiveness, and that is Christ. He has purchased forgiveness, in whom we have redemption. There is deliverance by the payment of a ransom. Deliverance, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And in the third place, we would consider the experience of forgiveness. It is in Christ that we have forgiveness. The experience of forgiveness, applying it to ourselves, looking to Jesus, believing in the blood, believing in Christ, that we might have all our sins forgiven. And in the fourth place, we would consider briefly the origin of forgiveness, according to the riches of his grace. the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There is the origin of forgiveness in the heart of God and his free and sovereign grace, the riches of his grace. So, the Lord helping us this morning, we would notice first the need of forgiveness, secondly, the cause of forgiveness, thirdly, the experience of forgiveness, and fourthly, the origin of forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So the first thing we consider is the need we all have of forgiveness. We all need forgiveness because we are lost and ruined and sinful and hell deserving. And the word redemption here in our text implies that the person to be redeemed is lost. Redemption means to buy back, or to redeem means buy back. In other words, we have been lost to sin. And if we are to be saved, we need to be redeemed. We need to be purchased back again. Now, this describes all of us by nature. All of us are sinful. And we read that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all departed from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned our backs on God. And we are cursed by the law of God. We are imprisoned to our sinful condition. We have no way to extricate ourselves. We have no way to escape of ourselves. And why is that? Why is God's wrath and curse upon us? Because of sin. Our sin. And our sin is bound to us. You see, we need forgiveness. And why is that? Because sin is bound to us. So the word forgiveness here is literally the sending away. The forgiveness of sins is the sending away of sin. The sending away of sin. So the word means a release from something that binds. A release from something that binds. And my friends, our sins are bound to us. Our sins are upon us. Bound to us. And if our sins are bound to us, then God's wrath is bound upon us. We are bound over to the wrath of God. How serious that is. Bound over to the wrath of God because sin is bound to us. Yes, God is holy. And he doesn't wink at sin. He is just. And he cannot ignore sin, but must punish it. Well, what is sin? The word sins here is trespass. And the basic idea in the Greek is to fall, or even to fall beside. Of course, the origin of the word doesn't always give us the clear idea of the word as to its usage. The idea is to lapse, to fall away. And that's what we have experienced. That describes us. We have lapsed. We have fallen from God. Fallen by our iniquity. We have fallen from God who is holy and just and good. And we have departed from his law. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law of God. The children learn that in the Shorter Catechism. Children, do you remember what sin is according to the Word of God and spelled out in the Shorter Catechism? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So there is the sin of omission when we do not perform and do what God requires. That is, the want or the lack, the absence of conformity, the absence of reaching up to the law of God. Sins of omission, because we are not doing and we're not thinking or even feeling what the law of God requires. Our attitudes do not match up with the requirements of the law. Sin is any want or lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. When we depart from God's law, when we actually do what God commands us not to do, we're doing what He has forbidden. Don't do it, and we do it. Thou shalt not, and we do that. Well, that is describing what sin is, the transgression of the law of God. It is our thoughts and words and deeds which are at variance with the law of God, in opposition to His law. Our words that are idle and meaningless, and our attitudes and emotions which are contrary to His will. We are lapsing, we are falling away into sin, and we have fallen by our sin. Fallen from God, we are fallen creatures, and our very fallen state is sin, opposition to His law. But do you see how serious this is? Because what is the law? The law of God, what is it? You say, well, it's the Ten Commandments. Yes. Well, what is the Ten Commandments? It's the law of God. What is the law of God? It's the expression of God's will. The law tells us who God is. The law is the expression of His holiness. It is the assertion of His righteous authority. God is holy. God is just. God is sovereign and has the right to rule over His creatures. And our sin is against His law, which is a transcript of God's being. The law tells us who God is, and we are disobedient to the law. We are disobedient to God. Our sin is striking at God. It's against Him. As David said, against Thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight. And you know that the law of God cannot rightly be understood without thinking also about its penalty. The law is not just a good idea. The law of God is armed with a penalty. You can't separate the penalty from the law. Now, we're thinking about what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law of God, which has a penalty. I want to be clear. Sin is the transgression of God's law, which has a penalty. Now that tells us what sin is, so that we rightly say that sin in its own nature brings guilt upon us. Sin in its own nature brings the curse upon us, because sin, by definition, is the transgression of God's law. If you're a sinner, you're guilty, as long as you're under the law of God as a covenant. And we're all disobedient to His will. The only way to escape this penalty is to be in Christ. But we're thinking about as we are by nature, and the sinner not represented by Christ, being a sinner, we are under God's wrath and curse, because sin in its own nature, being the transgression of the law of God, brings guilt upon itself, and whereby the sinner is bound over to the wrath of God, bound over to the wrath of God, because sin is marked against the sinner. God is holy, God is just, God is omniscient. God cannot wink at sin. He knows our sin. He sets our sin before the brightness of His face. You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide your sin. If you hide your sin, you will not prosper. If you cover your sin, you will not succeed. You cannot escape the all-seeing eye of God. Be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will catch up with you. Your sin is bound to you. And as surely as your sin is bound to you, you're bound to the wrath of God. Bound over to the wrath of God. Because God is holy and just, our sin is marked against us. It is charged to our account. We are liable to His wrath and curse. We are guilty, verily guilty. That is what guilt means. Liability to eternal punishment. That is the proper idea in the word guilt. To be liable, to be obligated to suffer God's wrath and curse. Do we recognize this? Do our consciences condemn us today? Do we reflect upon a past week and see our sins? Oh, how we should, like David who said, "My sin is ever before me." God has given us two eyes, it has been said, one to see our sin and one to see Christ. Show me myself. Are you praying that? Has God answered your prayer? Have you prayed it sincerely? Did you really want to see your sin? Show me myself. Has God answered your prayer and shown you who you really are? A sinner on the way to eternity. And yes, many people will say, "Yes, I'm a sinner." We're all sinners, right? But are you willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner and nothing but a sinner? "I am wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I have no righteousness." The children were studying that in the shorter catechism in Sabbath school this morning. Man is in a fallen state, fallen condition. And what is the sinfulness of that state? What is the sinfulness of it? It's a sinful state. Well, what is that sinfulness? What does it consist in? The sinfulness of that estate wherein two men fell, lapsed, fallen, consists in the guilt. Remember, liability to punishment. The guilt of Adam's first sin. Yes, we were there by representation. We sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. The guilt of Adam's first sin, the want or lack, the absence of original righteousness. We have no righteousness. None. None that will bring us into the favor of God. None at all. None that is spiritually good and acceptable. The want of original righteousness and the corruption of our whole nature. We are corrupt and totally corrupt in every part of our being. Corruption of our whole nature, which is commonly called original sin. It is the origin of all sin, this corrupt nature, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. All our actual sins of thought, word, and deed that proceed from, that spring from our corrupt nature. That is our sinfulness, fallen. Oh, how we need the forgiveness of sins. Other religions don't really know what this means. Will you find forgiveness in Islam? I don't know much about other religions, but Buddhism or whatever it may be, there's no forgiveness in atheism. No, it is in Christ that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we cannot expect happiness or true well-being unless our sins are forgiven. And if our sins are forgiven, we are truly blessed. What greater blessing can there be than to have all our sins unloosed from us and sent away, never to return? in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the sending away of sins. How great is that blessing? Are you longing for it today? Oh, that my sins would be forgiven. Oh, that God would pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Are you longing after this mercy, this forgiveness? Where is it to be found? Do you feel that your life is drawing near to the grave? Do you feel that you're hell-bound to destruction? And the destroyers are ready to pounce upon you, the devil himself to drag you into hell. Oh, what you need, what I need is grace. And grace is in God, and mercy is in Him. But where is the deliverance to be found? God is gracious, as we read in Job chapter 33 and verse 24. Then he is gracious to him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Yes, a ransom has been found. Redemption through Christ has been appointed, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And there is where our sins may be forgiven, in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that's what we consider in the second place, the cause of forgiveness. The cause of forgiveness, and that's Christ. Forgiveness is laid up only in him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Yes, forgiveness, mercy is in God, the Father. He pardoneth iniquity, and who is like him? But no one will have access to his mercy apart from Christ. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's in him, only in him. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Deliverance through the payment of a ransom. That is what redemption is. A sinner is delivered from his guilt and condemnation through the payment of a ransom price. Redeemed, bought back, purchased again. That is through Christ, and that is what he does. He redeems the sinner. He pays the price due to the justice of God for the release of captive sinners. What is that payment? What does Jesus pay to the justice of God in order to set sinners free from the condemnation they deserve? In whom we have redemption. Where is that payment? What is this? What is it? It is through his blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The means of payment is the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary, that is the payment to the justice of God for the release of sinners. Now, why is it the blood of Christ that is spoken of here for the payment to the justice of God for the setting free of sinners? Why is it the blood? Well, you remember in the book of Leviticus, God says that the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. And when the blood is shed, when the knife is plunged into the victim and the blood pours out, the life is in the blood, and the life is coming out. And what does that mean? It means the death of the victim. The blood being poured out, the life is in the blood, the life is given up in death. And that is important. Death. Death is what our sins deserve. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that is what we deserve, death. Not only temporal, but spiritual and eternal death, to be separated from God. Death, because that is what divine justice demands. Justice is saying, pay me that thou owest. What do we owe to the justice of God? Our very lives. Because of sin, we have forfeited our life. We have forfeited our life. Our lives have been given up. We don't have our life anymore. It's gone. The result is death. Pay me that thou owest. Death is due to the justice of God, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The blood was shed, there is death. And how can we escape this eternal death? Through this redemption, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Yes, in the mercy of God, He appointed His Son to be the sinner's substitute. The Lord Jesus takes the place of the guilty. Christ gives His life in the place of the ruined person, the fallen, ruined creature, sinners of mankind. Sin deserves death. The wages of sin is death. And it is Christ that died. Christ that died. But why did He die? If He has no sin, why was His blood shed when He is sinless and innocent? Because sin was imputed to Him. He took the place of the guilty. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That is what the prophet tells us in Isaiah chapter 53. And remember, God pardons iniquity. Remember that verse in Micah chapter 7. Literally it is, God lifteth iniquity. He lifts it up from the sinner. And He lays it upon the Savior. Sin is not imputed to the sinner. Sin is imputed to the Savior. What is imputation? Impute sin to Christ. What does that mean? Sin is charged to His account. Christ becomes responsible for our sins, to suffer the punishment our sin deserves. The Lord hath caused to fall upon Him the iniquity of us all. That is the meaning of the word. That the Lord hath caused to strike upon Him the iniquity of us all. And there sin is being paid for. Paid for by Christ, suffering the punishment sin deserves, to endure the wrath of God Almighty. Jesus is there in the place of the guilty, suffering God's wrath and curse. He endured that separation from God. That is what death is. That's what we deserve, to be eternally separated from God. And Jesus, for a time, not for eternity, but for a time. And it was only for a time, because He is infinite in His person. He is God as well as man. And for a time, in His human nature, He suffered that separation from God. He suffered death. And He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is the separation. That is the death. The essence of death is separation from God. Jesus was suffering, giving His life for sinners, dying the death that sin deserves. We read, He hath poured out His soul unto death. I am poured out like water, he says. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, he says. And thou, speaking to God, he says, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Death. And there is the payment to the justice of God. Christ giving himself, his life, to satisfy the demands of the justice of God. He was paying the price. To whom? To the justice of God. In other words, not to Satan. Jesus was not paying any price to the devil. Satan was just a jailer. He was watching over these lost, ruined, condemned souls, imprisoning them, tormenting them, some of them, and deceiving all of them. But Jesus paid the price for the release of these sinners, to set them free from the prison house over which Satan was the jailer. But who is the creditor? Who is ultimately responsible for them? God in his holy justice. And the payment was made to God the creditor. And when the payment has been made, and the requirements are met, and the justice of God is satisfied, then there is the release of these captive sinners. They are set free. Why? Because Christ paid the price, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The blood was shed. The blood was offered up in payment to the justice of God. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many and to set them free. They are now released through the payment of this ransom, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Because their sins were paid for, their sins are not upon them. They're not imputed to them. Remember, on Calvary, there were three men who were crucified. And there was one who was crucified. And there was no sin in him, but there was sin on him. Do you know who that is? No sin in him, but sin was on him. And that is Jesus, the Son of God. He was sinless, no sin in him, but the sin was imputed to him of his people, the sin of his people, charged to his account. Sin was on him, and God's wrath was on him. There was another, and there was sin in him, and there was sin on him. And how solemn that is. Sin in our souls, and sin charged to our account, and therefore God's wrath and curse upon us. He was the impenitent thief. He would not submit to Christ as King and believe in him for salvation. Then there was another. And how amazing it is that though sin was in him, yet there was no sin on him. He was still a sinner, still sinful. But his sin was not on him. His sin was not charged to his account. In other words, he was forgiven because his sin was sent away, and sent away because Christ suffered for him and suffered the punishment his sin deserves. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Is this something that we have experienced? Is this something that describes us now? Sin in us, but not sin on us. How wonderful is the experience of the forgiveness of sins. And that's what we consider in the third place, the experience of the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ we have this redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How can we be in Christ? How can we be represented by him? How can a sinner alive on this earth, hearing about the gospel, hearing about forgiveness of sins, how can he be in Christ and so have all his or her sins forgiven? In Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. How are you going to be in him? How is he going to represent you? Through faith in his blood. God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Believing in Christ unites us to him. So when a sinner believes in Christ, he or she is united to Christ, becomes one with Christ, and Christ represents that sinner. And being united to Christ, the blessings and benefits that Christ purchased accrue to us. They come to us. We receive them. They are communicated to us. Being united to Christ, in whom? There it is. If we are in him, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So, Christ, being God's righteous servant and suffering the punishment for sin, his righteousness and his satisfaction to divine justice is imputed to the sinner who believes in him. When a sinner believes in Jesus, the righteousness of Christ is credited to our account. Our sin was laid on Christ. His righteousness covers us. So his righteousness, and that includes both his obedience to the law and his suffering God's wrath, the whole perfect righteousness is credited to our account if we are in him, if we're believing in him. And his righteousness is the legal basis of God's dealings with us. Yes, the righteousness of Christ is the ground of the way God treats us, the judicial ground, in a way of law. His righteousness covers us, and God, from a law point of view, accepts us as righteous in his sight. In other words, we are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses, justified by Christ, justified by Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And this justification is an act of God in heaven, declaring the sinner to be righteous. Declaring the sinner to be righteous on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And this justification involves two wonderful blessings. And you know what they are. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's one of them. And the other is in the verse before it, accepted in the beloved. So when a sinner is justified, the sinner is pardoned and accepted, forgiven and restored to the favor of God. Justification. Oh, how wonderful is that answer to the shorter catechism. I wonder how many here today could be able to recite it perfectly. Not that there's any merit in that, but just to describe how wonderful this truth is to you. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. Righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone, only by faith. Believing in Christ's precious blood, we are justified, pardoned, and accepted, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness, pardon, what is it? It is absolution from guilt. That's an interesting word, absolution. Absolved from punishment, absolved from liability to punishment. Our sin is not charged to us. It is not imputed to us because of Christ and what He did. In other words, in this forgiveness and pardon, God removes the guilt of the sinner on account of the sacrifice of Christ. The sinner is absolved from punishment. His legal obligation to suffer God's wrath, his liability to suffer punishment is canceled. Canceled. So he's pardoned. Pardon all the transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. Covered by the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. The sending away of sin. The sins of the sinner believing in Jesus in Christ. The sins of the sinner are sent away. Where did they go? You cannot find them. Where are they? Well, they're all punished in Christ. He suffered for them. But because of His sacrifice, they are removed forever. As far as east is distant from the west, so far hath God removed our transgressions from us. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They're gone. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And no discovery of any of these sea pioneers will discover the sins that are cast in the depths of God's sea of forgetfulness. Hezekiah said, they are all behind thy back. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now where is God's back? Are not all things before Him? Everything is before Him. There's no such thing as God's back. The sins are cast into the sea of oblivion. They're gone. They're removed. They're sent away. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. They are not bound to us. They are released and they are sent away. Punished in Christ and obliterated. They are gone. Never to return. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Is this something you're longing for? Oh, that my sins would be forgiven, that they would never return to me, that I would not have it charged to my account, that my liability to God's wrath and curse would be canceled because of Christ, the propitiation. Remember, the sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. How precious is that? The wrath-removing sacrifice. God pouring out His wrath on His Son and not on me because sin was imputed to Him. God's wrath came on Him and my sins are sent away because Christ suffered for them. And that's a blessing that I long after. Well, how can I enjoy this blessing? Well, we read in the book of Acts, in chapter 10, Peter, the apostle, is at the house of Cornelius and describing to him and his family the gospel. And we read that Peter is speaking of Christ, that God has commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is He, Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Yes, all judgment is committed to the Son of God. Here is proof that He's the Savior of sinners. To Him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness. The prophets were telling sinners about Christ, the Messiah, that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Remission of sins. Sins are remitted. Sent away. If your tax has been remitted, it's canceled. If your sins are remitted, They're sent away. The debt is canceled. Remission of sins. Think of it. Oh yes, I'm thinking of it, you say, but how can I have it? How can I obtain this blessing? Remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, they're sent away. What about my great big burden on my back? The burden of guilt that I feel? Oh, well, here it is. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, the revelation of Christ, Jesus revealed in the gospel, preached to you and me, through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Believe in Christ and your sins are remitted. Your sins are sent away. Your sins are forgiven. Only believe in Christ and your sins and iniquities will be pardoned and you'll be accepted in the blood of Jesus. Forgiven. Accepted. What is it to believe? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him and you will be saved. Well, what is this? When a sinner believes in Christ, he or she is convinced of sin and misery. That is not the essence of believing, but I'm just saying that is what takes place in the heart of a sinner. Convicted, convinced to some extent, convinced of sin. You say, how much conviction do I need? Well, just enough to lead you to Christ, to see your need of him and go to him. And so the sinner, believing in Jesus, has before him or her the gospel revelation and gives assent to it. The gospel is preached, the sinner listens and accepts it. And no, it is not, as I was told the other day, I told someone about the gospel, and he seemed interested, and he was saying, oh, well, I'm happy with that. It's not so easy, friend, especially not for you, dear friend, who feel the great burden of guilt upon your back. You think it's an amazing thing that your sins could possibly be forgiven. And likely you'll be giving a cordial assent to the gospel, a hearty welcome to this plan of salvation. Oh, is it true that my sins can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus and the ransom price he paid? Oh, this is what I want. Is it possibly the case that it could be meant for me? Oh yes, it's for you. Only receive it. It's offered to you freely. Come, come for this salvation. Accept it at once. Cordially embrace it with a warm heart embrace. And trust in Christ revealed to you. And that is another element in faith in Christ. This consent to the terms of the gospel, agreeing with it, accepting it, and trusting in it. Trusting in Christ to take away my sin, receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation, for the pardon of sin, and the accepting and accounting our persons as righteous in God's sight. Yes. Looking to Jesus, resting on him, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And there in Christ, believing in Jesus, you may have this boldness because you have access to God's mercy. You obtain salvation in Christ. In whom, the Apostle Paul says, we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith or by the faith of him. Boldness. And so being justified by faith, not by good works, but by believing in Christ, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul goes on to say, by whom? By Jesus. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And so nothing will separate us from this grace of justification because our sins are sent away never to return. It is an unshakable, unbreakable state, and that is being justified, being in Christ, never to be separated from Him. I am persuaded, Paul says, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Are you looking to Jesus today? Are you receiving and resting on Him alone for salvation? Are you trusting in Him as all your salvation? No other way to be saved? That's what you're saying. I can't look to anything else. I'm hopeless in myself. But coming to an end of self, you look outside yourself, and all your hope and confidence is placed in Him alone, receiving and resting on Him for salvation. And that is when you may know that you're justified. Believing in Christ, there is peace in believing. But also, having the evidence of having our sins forgiven includes that desire to abandon sin, recognizing indeed that we are sinners still. Yet there is now a new hatred of that sin, even though the sin is forgiven. The child of God who has faith in Christ is not saying, "Oh, my sins are forgiven. I'm so happy I can do as I please now. I know that I can sin and not be punished. I'm the happiest person in the world because I can do anything I please and I know I'm justified. I'm saved, I'm forgiven, all my sins, past, present, and future. I'm a happy man because I can do what I like." Oh, if that's your attitude, you are never further from forgiveness. Never further from it. How many people do you know that are like that? Friend, it's very sad. Very sad state they're in. They're not justified. They're not forgiven if they're careless and loose about sin. Loose about sin, your sin is bound to you. But if you're careful about sin, you're unloosed from your sin. And if God delights in mercy and you delight in mercy, you'll also delight in something else. The will of God. Paul was struggling with sin. "Oh, wretched man that I am." But he didn't doubt his forgiveness. But he also could say, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And if you delight in the law of God after the inward man, my friend, your sins are forgiven you. Yes, and if you agree with Paul that God's people are elect to be holy and without blame before Him in love, and you seek to exercise a good conscience void of offense toward God and toward man, on the authority of God's Word, I say to you, son, daughter, your sins be forgiven you. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so no matter how great your sins are, if you're going to Jesus, friend, with a great burden on your back, looking to Jesus who was crucified, your sins will be forgiven. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. No matter how great your guilt is, no matter how great the burden is upon your back, yet in Christ there is forgiveness. In Christ there is redemption. In Christ there is plenteous redemption. What sin is too great to be forgiven to those who are believing in Jesus? They're in Christ. And they're covered by the blood, and they're covered by His righteousness, and the blood washes away all their sin. Their sin is not imputed to them. They're cast away. The forgiveness of sins, they are sent away. Oh, guilty sinner, look to the cross. Remember, John Bunyan wrote of Pilgrim, he had this great burden upon his back, even after he talked to interpreter. Yet, when he left that place and he went to the cross, He gazed upon it, and suddenly the great burden that was on his back was unloosed, and it fell to the ground and rolled away. It was because he was looking to Jesus. And so, friend, it is the cross that creates peace. Remember, the cross, the redemption, is the cause of forgiveness. It is the cross that creates peace. And it is the cross that speaks peace. Go to the blood of Jesus. Go to Christ, because forgiveness is in His blood. Yes, it is God who justifies. It is the act of God declaring the sinner righteous, pardoned, accepted. But as the effect is in the cause, to put it that way, our forgiveness is there in the blood of Jesus. As to the effect, it's all there. The cause of forgiveness is the blood of Christ. Oh, how we should go to the precious blood of the Son. Because God delights in mercy, and He pardons sin, and it is through Christ that He pardons sin, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Oh, what free grace! The grace of God revealed in Christ. We cannot do with just a bare notion of the general mercy of God, and He is good to all His creatures. That will not save us. Oh, the mercy of God in Christ. Oh, but going to Christ, we obtain that mercy. It's according to the riches of His grace, a vast storehouse of mercy. You cannot get to the end of it. The mercy of God in Christ. Through the blood of Jesus, as John Owen puts it, mercy, pardon, and grace could find no other way to issue forth from the heart to the Father, but by the heart blood of the Son. And so do they stream into the heart of the sinner. Forgiveness is from the heart of the Father, through the heart blood of the Son, into the heart of the guilty sinner. Oh, look to Christ, and you will see the heart of the Father, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, overflowing with forgiveness, because He is a God of pardons and He is rich in mercy. His forgiveness is inexhaustible. Oh, see the rays of the sunshine of His love coming through the clouds of your sin, a vast ocean that you cannot get to the bottom of, an ocean of mercy reaching out as far as the eye can see, but like the waves, constantly coming toward us, and all to the praise of His glorious grace. No other reason can be given, but for this reason, He delighteth in mercy. According to the riches of His grace, God delights in His people. And His love from eternity rests upon them in time and will never be taken from them. And you say, how can I be one of His people? By the forgiveness of sins, by believing in Jesus for forgiveness. Come and receive this forgiveness, because Jesus is saying to you, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. He will not come into condemnation. The liability to punishment is canceled. He will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. May He bless His word. Let us pray.